Normally, I don't think it's necessary to introduce a guest speaker, especially when they've been with us and they're known to us. But I just came off sabbatical. This is when I would normally start back in and to a new message series, and I'm excited to do that next week. I wouldn't have given up this Sunday for really probably anybody else. But Ryan was here for this event, and I didn't want to miss the opportunity. He is so connected to the way I think ministry, the way I think Christianity should be done. Truly in love with people, the way I saw him lead a church in the face of resistance and an opportunity that came with struggle, because it's just hard to turn a ship sometimes, and he did it for all the right reasons and did all the right kind of things. He's the leader that one day when I'm ready to hand off this church because I'm just too old and tired to do it anymore, that hopefully he'll be willing to walk away from Convoy and take it. That's the kind of pastor he is. There's not a lot of guys that I would say I would trust you with my church to love my people and lead them like I would lead them. And he's literally on a very, very short list of one or two people. And I just want you to know that our relationship with Convoy is in large part because they're smart enough to hire people like him and my friend Brad. And it's just a good organization. He's not here representing them today. He's just here to bring in a word of encouragement and wisdom to you today. So give a really, really warm welcome to my friend Ryan Bowles.
Well, thank you so much, Pastor Chris. To say that he has been instrumental in my life would be a great understatement. I love he and Lisa so much. I love Summit Church and the opportunity to come and share with you, so thanks for having me back. I want to share a message with you this morning titled, Closer to the Heart, Cultivating Christ-like Compassion. So a couple weeks ago, as I was praying about and thinking about what I wanted to speak on today, this song kept playing in my head, and I don't even remember the last time I had heard it, where it came from, but I walked around my office all day, walked around the Convoy of Hope headquarters, just kind of singing it to myself. Closer to the heart. Yeah, closer to the heart. And did anyone know the song? You know what I'm talking about? You remember it? The band Rush, it was released in 1977. I didn't think it was near that long ago. Does that make anyone feel old? Now, I'll be honest with you. The few words that I just sang, that's the only part of the song that I knew. So those few words were on repeat in my head all day long, and I thought, that's a perfect title for what I want to talk about. So I did a little research on the song because I wanted to make sure that the lyrics weren't something crazy that I shouldn't title a sermon after. And when I did that, when I looked at the lyrics, I was just amazed at the depth and the message that they spoke. So there's no more singing from me in the service, but I want to read through these lyrics with you. The song goes like this. And the men who hold high places must be the ones to start, to mold a new reality closer to the heart. The blacksmith and the artist reflect it in their art. They forge their creativity closer to the heart. Philosophers and plowmen, each must know his part to sow a new reality closer to the heart. In the last verse, you can be the captain and I will draw the chart. Sailing into destiny, closer to the heart. Rock and roll writer Rex Thunderstone wrote an article on this song that I found, and he summarized it this way. He said, it's a hymn for the ages that marries rock's unapologetic power with a call for compassion and change. At its core, the song is a passionate plea for leaders, creators, and thinkers to approach their roles with empathy and integrity, aiming to shape a world that that values heart and humanity above all else. It's a rallying cry for us all to bring our actions and creations closer to the ideals of love and understanding. Man, that sounds like something that I could get behind. How about you? It's this anthem, this outcry for everyone from government officials to artists and philosophers and blue-collar workers to all do our part to create a world of compassion and empathy, to bring those things closer to the heart. You know, as we read about the life and teachings of Jesus, I think that phrase, closer to the heart, would describe his purpose. What he was about. In the Old Testament, we see God's people functioning under the Old Covenant, where priests had to go into a special place and offer animal sacrifices for sin and do it over and over again. It was very much in that day about ceremony and regulations and rules and laws. But that system, Scripture says, did not provide perfect cleansing. In fact, what it did, it actually reminded the people of their sin year after year as the sacrifices were being offered. So the writer of Hebrews, quoting an Old Testament passage from Jeremiah that was pointing toward the coming of Jesus, said this, Hebrews 10:16. "This is the new covenant I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." And that's exactly what Jesus did. Through his life, death, burial, and resurrection, he made the way for us to be made right with God and have relationship with him, not a road of rules and regulations and laws or outward rituals, but a path that's much closer to the heart. Jesus brought in the new covenant where his great love for us and his sacrificial death allows us to be transformed by his grace from the inside out. And we see this idea all throughout Scripture that the heart of the matter really is a matter of the heart. 1 Samuel says it, "People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Proverbs says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." Jesus says in Matthew 5, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." You get the picture. So if the entirety of the Christian life is an issue of the heart, then compassion, true compassion, the kind of compassion like Jesus has, must also be an issue of the heart. Jesus modeled perfect compassion. Whether he was healing the sick, raising the dead, standing up for a sinner, or befriending an outcast, he always modeled perfect compassion. That word compassion is defined this way: sympathetic consciousness of others' distress, together with a desire to alleviate it. So let's talk about what Christ-like compassion looks like and what it requires. Number one, Christ-like compassion requires a heart connected to Jesus. You know, there are some believers who are, I don't want to say this wrong, hopefully you hear my heart. There are some believers who are more inclined to be worshipers. You hear the term prayer warriors used. They attend all the worship concerts within 100 miles of their town. They're 3 months ahead on their Bible reading plan. They have a prayer closet they spend large amounts of time in. And that's all wonderful. But there are others of us who are like, man, just let me get out there and do something. Let me serve someone. And I think, honestly, that most of us would say we kind of lean toward one of those two categories, at least in our natural tendencies, in the way that we're wired. And we see Jesus address both of these things. I remember the story of Mary and Martha. You probably do too. Jesus is at their house, and Martha's working and cleaning the house and cooking, getting everything ready. And Mary is just kind of hanging out with Jesus in the living room. And Martha's ticked. Man, she's lazy. She's not doing anything. But when she brings it to Jesus, Jesus actually commends Mary and says, "She's done what is right in just being with me."
So he lends credibility to those who have the tendency to just be in his presence. But then just before he ascends into heaven, you remember the Great Commission, he's talking to the disciples, and I believe to all Christians who would come in future generations, and he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He said, do something. You can't just sit there. So when we think about these two categories, and all of us probably lean one way or the other, it's really not an either or, it's a both and. In fact, the two work together in the life of a believer. Those times we spend in prayer and studying scripture and seeking God, those times draw us closer to him. And the closer we are to him, the more our heart reflects his heart, which allows us to do what he's called us to do. We even see this in Jesus' life. He would preach and then go off to be alone with the Father. Meet people's needs and then go off to be alone with the Father. Perform miracles and then go off alone to be with the Father. And if Jesus, during his time on earth, needed those times away seeking God, we are no different. Christ-like compassion can only occur when we remain connected to the source. My human, flawed, fickle compassion can wear out quickly. So I need my heart tethered to the one whose love and compassion are endless. In John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, so that term remain, it would speak to a consistent, constant connectedness, a relationship, communication. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Do good things. Good things will come from your life. But apart from me, when you're not remaining in me, not remaining consistently connected to me, you can do nothing. A heart connected to Jesus allows us to see how he sees. And that's important because my compassion on its own is not only flawed, but it is at times misguided. I might see an issue that needs to be addressed or a person who needs to be shown compassion, and with good intentions, completely mess it up because I'm looking at their situation through the lens of my own experiences. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. So at Convoy of Hope, a big part of what we do is try to address the needs of those living in poverty. But a number of years ago, my view, my perspective on poverty was just blown up by this study, and I want to share it with you. The World Bank did a study asking the question, what is poverty? And just asking that question out loud, a lot of us have things coming to our mind. What is poverty? Well, I think it's this, I think it's that. So here's what they found. Among the middle to upper class, so financially speaking, those living in the middle to upper class, they defined poverty this way. A lack of material possessions such as food, money, and shelter. But I think that's pretty good. Poverty, that is what poverty is. But the next part, it was what was so eye-opening for me. When they asked people who were actually living below the poverty line, what is poverty? They defined it in much more psychological terms. They said poverty is shame, inadequacy, fear, hopelessness, isolation, voicelessness. So you see, from my perspective, I might look at someone living in poverty and say, I'll show them compassion by giving them stuff. Well, which they do need stuff, that's good. But the real issue goes much deeper. The real issue is that they need to be loved. They need to be valued. They need to be heard. They need to know that they are seen. Last year, the United States Surgeon General issued an advisory, an official advisory, on what he called an epidemic of loneliness and isolation. He called it an underappreciated public health crisis. And he went on to say, the physical consequences of poor or insufficient connection include a 29% increased risk of heart disease, a 32% increased risk of stroke, a 50% increased risk of developing dementia for older adults, and a more than 60% increased risk of premature death. This isolation and loneliness. He said widespread loneliness in the United States poses health risks as deadly as smoking up to 15 cigarettes a day. Friends, people are hurting so deeply all around us. And I believe the answer is a church connected to the heart of Jesus, seeing through his eyes and offering Christ-like compassion. So number one, Christ-like compassion requires a heart connected to Jesus. Number two, Christ-like compassion requires humility. So Jesus, King of kings, Lord of lords, Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, he comes into the world and lives for 30 plus years in humility. He said it himself, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. And Christ-like compassion calls for us to follow in his footsteps of humility. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 puts it this way, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Humility eliminates the tendency for me to view myself as the Savior. Humility keeps pride from corrupting compassion. We've all seen pride masked as compassion, haven't we? The politician serving the needy just before an election. A celebrity donating to a cause to soften the blow from bad press they've received. The social media influencer handing out food to the homeless, but not before making sure all the cameras are rolling. That's not true compassion. Christ-like compassion that comes from the heart does not have a hidden agenda that benefits me. It is simply and solely about loving and serving others. Humility also reminds me that I'm not in control of how my compassion is received. I'm only in control of how it's given. Have you ever offered kindness or compassion to someone and they didn't really receive it the way that you thought they should? Even on a small scale, this is one of my pet peeves. It just happened last night. So I forgot my phone charger in the car, and I went down from my hotel room. I'm walking out the door, and there's this guy quite a ways behind me, but I stood and held the door open for him. He walked right past me and continued going. Didn't even offer a thank you. Naturally, that makes me want to pull him back through the door and shut it and let him open it himself. It's just that you're stuck in traffic, and you give up your spot to let another car come in and they don't even give you a courtesy wave. They don't respond to that kindness and compassion like we had hoped. You know, I do these community events all over the country and at a lot of them. I would say almost all of them. You might serve hundreds or thousands of people, and there's a handful that for whatever reason have a chip on their shoulder, probably something deeper going on, and they at times even get belligerent. They're angry because they're not being served the way they thought they should. They thought something was going to be there, and it wasn't. And you're like, come on, man. This is all for you. We're here to serve you, and you're not receiving it. But humility is what reminds us that we're not in control of how they respond. We're only in control of how we offer compassion. And that's really all that we're responsible for. I've heard it said there are two kinds of people. Those who walk into a room and say, here I am. And those who walk into a room and say, there you are. I want to be a there you are kind of person who puts the focus on others and reminds them you are seen, you are loved, you are valued. I work with a lady who grew up in Africa. And she shared with us recently that there's a common greeting where in the place in Africa where she was from, and this is the word, Salbona. Salbona. And it means, I see you. And it's more than just a polite phrase or greeting. It expresses the importance of recognizing the worth and dignity of each person. It says, I see the whole of you, your experiences, your passions, your pain, your strengths and weaknesses, and your future. I think Salbona is what Christ-like compassion says as we look to the needs of others in humility. I see you. You matter to me. And you matter to God. Christ-like compassion requires humility. Number three, Christ-like compassion requires action. Requires action. I love the places in Scripture where it says Jesus was moved with compassion. Obviously, that term, that phrase moved, has to do with emotions and being inwardly moved and feeling something. But we also notice that when Jesus felt compassion, it physically moved him to action. Compassion is more than pity. Sometimes we see someone in a desperate situation and we genuinely feel sorry for them. We say, that's too bad. I hate that they're going through that, but it stops there. I call that being stuck with compassion. It never moves beyond a feeling or a thought, but Jesus wasn't stuck with compassion. Jesus was moved with compassion. It led him to action. The fact is, a kind word left unspoken has never encouraged anyone. My pity has never lifted anyone out of despair. Our good intentions have never brought a single person hope. It's when that inner emotional movement causes us to physically be moved into action that lives are changed. Faith expressing itself through love is transformational. And I love that about Summit Church. You guys do that consistently. Jesus called us the church. He called us the light of the world. But light cannot impact the darkness unless it enters it. Am I willing to take action? Am I willing to be the hands and feet of Jesus? Am I willing to inconvenience myself and step into the middle of someone's situation to bring the hope that God has for them? Listen, I know sometimes we look around at how messed up the world is, and it's easy to think, what's the use? I can't fix this mess. There's so much hurt and hatred and devastation and wrong. I can't even make a dent in that. But friends, listen, not being able to do everything never gives us an excuse to do nothing. Not being able to do everything never gives us an excuse to do nothing. Christ-like compassion moves beyond feelings and intentions to action. All right, I'm going to begin to wrap up now. So I want us to take a few moments and ask ourselves, where am I when it comes to Christ-like compassion? Am I connected to the heart of Jesus so that I can see how he sees and feel what he feels? Am I so wrapped up in what I have going on that I don't even notice the need of those around me who could use a good dose of compassion? Or in humility, am I looking for opportunities to love and serve others? Do I make excuses when I encounter a need, or do I step out with courage and offer compassion? Let's face it, we don't have to look far to find excuses, do we? I'll be honest. I have too much going on. What if they don't respond to my compassion the way that I think they should? Do I have what it takes to help this person? Am I even qualified? Now, here's what I believe. When we press through the excuses and allow the compassion of Jesus to flow through us, God will take care of the rest. He's not going to leave you hanging. Yeah, earlier this year, my 16-year-old scout, he has a job. And, you know, through the school year, he'll have 6 or 10 hours a week, enough to get him a little gas money, maybe go and eat with his friends. It was a Saturday afternoon, and he comes in and say, hey, Dad, can I have, I don't know what he's, 15, 20 bucks for something? I said, Scout, you were just paid last night. How do you need money? And he said, yeah, I gave it to a homeless guy. What do you do? I'm like, yeah, all right, here you go. So I was telling that story to someone last week, and I told it just like I shared it with you. And at the end, I kind of jokingly said, yeah, you can just give everything you have if you know Dad's going to take care of you. And as I was saying, as those words come out of my mouth, I realized what I was saying. And I thought, oh, maybe Scout's onto something. What if all believers had that mentality? Not the world's look out for number one, take care of yourself, but an attitude that said, I'm just going to give. And I'm not just talking financially. I'm talking of ourselves, of love, of compassion, of encouragement. And if I happen to step out and give a little more compassion than I should, give a little more of myself than I should, go take it a little too far, who cares? Dad's going to take care of it. I have a father who's going to take care of me in those situations. I think that's what Isaiah 58 is talking about. I just thought about this last night, so it's not on the screen. I've got it on my phone here. It says, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. See, our natural minds would say, if I give too much of myself, then I'm depleted. I lose out. But God says, no, that's not how my kingdom works. Say, if you give in the name of Jesus, if you give love and compassion and grace and kindness to an extent even beyond what you might believe you should, you're going to find refreshing. You're going to find renewal. I'm going to pour into you more and more as you show the world the love that I have for them. You know, I wonder what would happen if we tapped into the compassion that's inside of us, and it's there because Christ is in us. If we tapped into the compassion on the inside of us and allowed that to overflow onto the world to the same extent the church so often allows anger to overflow. How transformational would that be? How many lives would be changed? So I'll close with this. I want to challenge all of us, myself included, to not just try to put in effort and make Christ-like compassion something we do fairly regularly, but rather to allow Christ-like compassion to be who we are. Let's pray. God, I'm so thankful for your word. I'm thankful for the opportunity to share here this morning. I'm thankful for the compassion and grace and mercy that you've shown me throughout the years. I pray that as I encounter those who need compassion and grace, that you allow me to remember that. I pray for Summit Church, God. I thank you for what they're doing, for the reputation they have in this community, for a heart that's truly not about serving themselves, but I see in what they do and in who they are that they want to serve this community. They are serving this community, that they love this community. I pray as they do that they would find renewal and refreshment in their souls. God, that you would give them favor as they reach out and love those who you died for. Bless them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, God bless you guys. I love you so much.
For those who don't know, 3 years ago, it was actually when I was coming off of my extended sabbatical, I had appointed Emily as kind of interim youth intern director over the youth ministry while I was on sabbatical. And the staff kind of knew, they were instructed not to talk to us, not to just leave us rest. Remember, this is post-pandemic. I was in the middle of a nervous breakdown. And so they knew just to like not talk to us. But what kept leaking to me, people could not contain. And they just refused to follow the rule. They were letting me know how amazing things were going in the youth ministry, that it was absolutely blowing up, and that Emily was killing it in the youth ministry. And when I came back, yeah,
that's
absolutely
right.
And when I came back from sabbatical, I just met with her and asked her if she loved it and if she liked what she was doing. And she said, I absolutely love it. It's the absolute best thing. She was still in college. She was 19 years old. And I got to be honest with you. I'm OG. Like, I hire people with experience that have a resume, that have an education. And I'm like, this girl's absolutely killing it. She doesn't even, hasn't finished her education. She's got zero experience other than taking over a youth ministry and blowing it up, which is the best kind of experience. And I didn't talk to the staff. I didn't talk to the board. I just said, do you want the job? She's like, I would love the job. And it just like that, actually. And for 3 years, she's been absolutely doing the best possible job of loving and pastoring these students of ours. And I have rarely needed, I never check in on her. Not because I don't care, not because I don't love what she's doing, but because I wholly trust her heart. And she has loved these kids. She's loved the kids of the community. She has the heart of a true shepherd that calls people in. Pastor Dan and I got to sit down with her this week, and we were asking her some questions. And I said, Emily, what is your life mission? What will you do no matter if you have a position or not? And she continued to share what she shared all along as she's directed our youth, that she wants students to feel valued and loved and seen, and that they feel safe. And it speaks wholly to what Ryan talked about today, that people who are in poverty, spiritual poverty, emotional poverty, relational poverty, identity poverty, that they feel hopeless, they feel lost, they feel unheard, they feel devalued. And the reason that I've loved Emily's heart from the beginning is not because she said, hey, I've got this amazing sermon series and I'm gonna bring kids up on the doctrine of the Trinity. I really need them to get a hold of that mysterious doctrine of the Trinity, and I think it's gonna be a good one. It's that every time you step foot in that place, kids were connecting and being loved on and valued, and she would get the hope of Christ into them through loving them first. So we as a church, we're a non-denominational interfaith church, and we as a independent church have the right to license and ordain ministers, and we have not done that as of yet. In all of our years of doing that, you'd think that I would have ordained myself by now, and I haven't done that yet. And Pastor Dan has led the effort in putting together our formal ordination process and licensing process. And I thought it would be appropriate and fitting that Emily would be the first to go through that process. And she, yeah. And this just isn't us putting a stamp of approval and just saying, hey, we like her, and therefore she's a minister of the gospel because we said so. We want to make sure everyone we license or ordain is doctrinally healthy and that they have an evidenced life of integrity and pursuing Christ. And there's a lot of standards that needed to be met, and she has excelled in every single one of those. And then in our recent interview with her, just hearing her heart for ministry, she is so ready to be someone who leaves this place. And by the way, they're going down. Gavin is getting his degree in engineering in San Diego, and that's why they're moving away from us. And she has told Pastor Jamie and Pastor Jared, who are going to be leading the youth ministry for a while, I just need you to hold my place until I get back in 3 years. Just,
I don't know if Gavin knows that or not, but he does now.
So we here value establishing good people to do good things. And I think it's fitting that, number one, Emily's young, because Paul had Timothy under him, and he established him in front of people who were resistant to young leaders, who didn't meet the criteria, didn't meet the standards, didn't meet the reputational barricades that people had put in place to say this could be a leader and this couldn't. And Paul said, you just need to lead really, really well so that you shut their mouths and show them what a good leader is. And Emily's done that. And then secondly, she's a woman. And there has been traditionally in church, sadly throughout history, a preclusion of women, that they can do certain things, but not all things. And it's so contrary to the gospel of Christ, in which Paul says, in Jesus, there is no male, nor female, nor slave, nor free, no Scythian, nor barbarian, no Jew, no Gentile. We are all the same in Christ. And so I think it's really, really good that the first person that Summit Church will ordain for ministry, and by the way, licensing has a time stamp on it, so you have to renew your license, and I was part of two denominations, and every year I'd have to renew, and I'd have to sign something, and I'd have to send a check. That was always very important to keep your license, but it expired every year, and it was their way of saying, you need to keep meeting this standard that we've set for you. And Pastor Dan asked, should we license or ordain Emily? And I said, I want to ordain her, which has no expiration date. I want her going out here with the knowledge that she is representing, first and foremost, the kingdom of God, and secondly, that we love her representing the heart of Summit Church. And so I'm going to have actually the rest of the staff join me. I'm going to have Gavin come down as well. I'm going to have the board, if all of our board are here, come and join me as well. And we are going to commission Emily for ordination this morning. I'm going to have you guys stand, and if you're new to church, I'm going to ask everyone to stretch your hand forward, and this is, there's nothing weird or spiritual about that. It's just you symbolically reaching a hand up and putting it on the shoulders of Gavin and Emily, and we're going to pray for them and send them out as ministers of the gospel. Under the banner of Summit Church. Father, I thank you for this amazing couple. Both of them have grown up in this body of believers, this community of regular people fighting for a faith that matters to them, not just in the ethereal realm, in the far off, in the mysterious, in the heavenly, but in the practical, in the here and the now. And both of them have faithfully served this church, but more importantly, they've served you through this church. And as they venture out, we want them to go with the covering and the responsibility and the accountability of knowing that they are called to something greater, not to just sit back and wring their hands and look at the community that they're in and just think, wow, this place is messed up, or even go to a church and say, geez, I wish they did this differently, and man, they could reach so many people if they did it like this, but to see every moment of their lives as an extension of their calling to serve your kingdom. And God, Emily has in every right way, in every practical way, in every doctrinal way, met the standards that we've set to put that stamp of ordination on her life, to say we, as an eldership, as a spiritual leadership, as spiritual accountability, say that this young woman represents the heart of Christ, represents the mind of God, represents the compassion of the Holy Spirit, and we send her out with our backing, not with just our approval, but with our backing, with our support, with our prayer. And God, as a couple, I pray that they continue to go stronger in the relationship, so that the more people that turn to them and need them and cry out for help from them and look to them to give them something. And I look at that list of poverty, and people are desperately needing us to give them something that can't be measured in grocery bags and can't be measured in dollars, but can be measured in compassion and kindness and tenderness and empathy and all of the things that can't be measured with a dollar sign. that drains us, God, as leaders, but I pray that you would continually fill them up, continually cover them in favor, continually protect them from the drain, God, and the exhaustion. And Lord, if there's a way that their paths can cross back with ours, we know that we would be blessed. But if not, God, let every congregation, let every community, let every city, let every apartment complex or home that they rent, let every person they encounter realize how truly blessed they are to have them in their midst, serving alongside of them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Absolutely. Give them a huge hand. So today is their last Sunday. The youth ministry, we've been preparing for this. Pastor Jamie and Pastor Jared are going to be spending their Sunday nights leading our youth. They're well equipped to do it. They have the same heart. They love these students just as well. And so everything's going forward as it always has. And so there's no reason to pull back. Make sure your students are here. During transition is the time to make sure that they're here. We want every student to continue to feel loved and valued and welcomed. But we're sending these guys off today, and we want them to know how truly appreciated and loved they are. Lisa has, did you bring that up with you? This is just a little bit of a gesture from you guys. They're going to be moving and setting up new home for the next 3 years, and we've given them a little something to do that. And then the board has approved a way to bless them financially so that it gets them established there. And that's because of your generosity. We can do that. Yeah, absolutely. And we have a cake, yes. Is that right, afterwards? And so as church people, whenever there's a celebration, we must eat to symbolize it's sugary communion that we're doing. And so make sure you stay around and love on them. And Emily, I'll give you a chance to have the last word today and share anything you want to.
I just want to say how appreciative I am for all the support. Like Pastor Chris said, it's not very common to hire somebody who's in the middle of college, but I fell in love with this church years and years ago, and I've fallen in love with every single one of you and these students, and the students all know that they have my heart, and I love them so much, and everybody, the parents and the staff and the board and the team and all of you guys have been so supportive for all of us, for both of us through the many years that we've been here. And truly, this is our home. And we appreciate you. And you guys love us so that we can help and go out and spread God's love. And that comes first from you guys. So we really appreciate it.
I'll just say, I know Emily has like nonstop been so in love with this place and the youth group especially. And it's like every time she has to miss a Sunday, it's, you know, it's such a deal. And she really like, you know, it breaks her heart when she has to leave her students for a week. And so I know this has been hard for her and for both of us. But I just want you all to know that she really loves all of you, and it's hard for us to go. So,
yeah. Yeah. Amen. Thank you.
So what you heard Gavin say was, it's his fault this is happening. She wants to stay, and he wants to take her away. So, I mean, we're good with all that, if it's the Lord's will. No, we know that if there was a way they could fly in every weekend to do this, they absolutely would. And but make sure you even if you haven't had a student in the student ministries or you haven't had a chance to get to know these two young people, they are really, they got married young, which I loved. Lisa and I were got married young, and everybody was like, "And you're too young to get married." And I've seen 40-year-olds that should not get married, and then I've seen those who are very young who I think you guys are going to make it. And these two just have a heart for each other, have a heart for family, have a heart for Christ, and that's fantastic. And so make sure you love on them and stick around, stay together. Pastor Dan has her ordination papers that he'll give to her, and don't get icing on that. It's the only copy we can print out. And make sure you stack three chairs and be back here next week for the beginning of Sins of Certainty in the new message series.